Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.
Praise the Lord. Well, I began teaching last week on the book of Hebrews, the better covenant. We said the key word is better. The key verse is Hebrews 8, verse 6, that says we have a better covenant established on better promises. And what makes the covenant better is Jesus. Praise God. Because in the old covenant, God said, if you do this, then I'll do this. But in the new covenant, he says, I will remember your sin and your iniquities no more. Praise God. And then he says, I'll bless you, so on and so forth. But it's based on the performance of Jesus rather than being based on our own performance. Now in chapter 1, he says, first of all, you need to get to know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He created all things. Jesus is the Son of Man. He has authority and he is our Savior and he is God manifest in the flesh. If you want to know the will of God, you really don't need to look any farther than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just look at Jesus and see what he did. Praise God. Jesus shows you the will of God. You can also know the will of God through understanding the scripture. You can also know the will of God understanding who God said that he is in the Old Testament. Praise God. Now, at the end of chapter 1, he says, Christ is better than angels. We thank God for angels. They are sent to be servants to those who are heirs of salvation. But Jesus is better than angels. Praise God. Not only is he better than angels, he goes on in chapter 2 and he says, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. Don't move away from Jesus. Don't drift away. Don't let him slip. Praise God. Hold on to what you have. Praise God. He goes on and says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? And he talks about our salvation and our restoration to authority. Isn't it marvelous that not only have we been saved, but we've been restored to a position of authority in Christ? Now we're going to jump into chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What have you been called? Well, you were called into salvation. Where did God call you into salvation? At the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He took all judgment, praise God, and paid for everybody's salvation. So you're called into salvation. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or our confession. You can use that word interchangeably. In the Greek, it means both profession and confession. Christ Jesus. I want you to consider Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him to the Father God, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So what he's saying here is Christ is better than Moses. Now, when you think about Moses, you know, he saw the promised land, but he never took the people into the promised land, right? He could show them the promised land. They could get a glimpse of it out in the future, but he could never take them into it. It's kind of like the law. In the law, you can see the promises of God. Did you know there are promises for healing in the law? God said, I'll bless your bread and bless your water. Take sickness from the midst of you. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. That's in the law. He said, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. All these things are in the law, but the law could not get you there. Praise God, there are promises for physical and financial prosperity in the law, but the law cannot take you there. So he says, Christ is better than Moses. And he goes on, he says in verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant. The law will make you a servant. The gospel makes you a son. There's a great difference between servants and sons. Sons get what they get because they're sons. Servants get what they get because of what they do. See, and the problem with trying to get something because of what you do, Galatians says this, if you be justified by the law, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you are fallen from grace. In other words, grace is going to have limits in your life. You're going to limit the grace of God. You're going to miss out on the blessing of God because you're trying to get it by your performance instead of his. Praise God. He says in verse 2 of Galatians 5, Christ has become of no effect to you who are justified by the law. You want Christ to be ineffective? Then focus on performance. So he says, I want to take you beyond performance, and I want you to get your eyes on Jesus and what he's accomplished for you. We'll talk more about that later today. He goes on and says, Moses was very faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's a big if. Christ, what, is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So what do you got to do? He says you need to keep believing Jesus. Don't go back to the law. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your confidence in Jesus. Now, if we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and we read verse 21 to verse 23, Paul says this, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now reconciled, or he's restored you to right relationship in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that good? So God in Christ presented you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That's good news in his sight. But look at verse 23. If, again, that's a big if we continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. So he said, listen, you can have this. You can be presented to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, if you hold on to your hope, if you hold on to your confidence in Christ. So don't let go of your confidence in Christ. Don't let go of your hope. Keep believing Jesus. Now, I started out in the full gospel 44 years ago when I was just 14 years old. I heard the full gospel preached. And when I first heard the full gospel preached, something went off in my spirit. And I said, praise God, I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be poor. I don't have to be defeated by the devil, because the gospel created hope in my heart. But there are a lot of people that were in those same meetings with me 44 years ago that they're not even anywhere to be found close to the church today, because somewhere along the line, they lost hope. Somewhere along the line, they lost confidence. Somewhere along the line, they got distracted. So he says, listen, don't get distracted. Don't lose hope. Keep your faith in Jesus. Keep your confidence in Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus doesn't only show you the promised land. Jesus will take you into the promised land. Amen. Moses showed them the promised land and then he died. But Joshua, who's a type of Jesus, took the children of Israel into the promised land. So he goes on and talks about some things in Hebrews chapter 3 that will keep you out of the promises. And so he says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, he said, God, who spoke to us at different times in different manners, spoke to us through the prophets, is now speaking to us through Jesus, right? So God is still speaking. Are we listening? Listen to what he says here. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, they hardened their heart. They provoked, right? We don't want to provoke God. He says this. He said, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Did you know God had to let a whole generation of people die off in the wilderness? Not because he wanted to, but because they refused to believe him. They refused to believe what he said. They refused to keep their eyes on his word and his promise, and they chose to look at the circumstance. You remember in Numbers chapter 13, God spoke to Moses, said, I want you to send 12 men, one for each family or each tribe of Israel. Israel's about 2 million. I want you to send 12 men in. I want them to give you a report on the land. Tell me about the land. Tell me about the cities. Tell me about the fruit. Tell me about the people. And he sent him and he said, now, when you sit, tell him, be of good courage. Moses knew that people's, in their natural carnal person, their natural tendency is to be negative and to focus on the problem rather than focus on the promise. So he says, be in good courage. And so they go back, they come back, they say, hey, the land is good, the fruit is good, but there are giants in the land, right? There were 12 of them. How many names do you remember? You remember two of them, right? You remember the name of Joshua and the name of Caleb. Because now, he chose 12 of the best men that he had out of 2 million, right? One for every family, everyone a leader of Israel, 12 families, 12 tribes, right? And you only remember the two because there were only two that believed God. There were only two that really lived by faith, Joshua and Caleb. Right? So faith will make you one in a million. So you need to keep believing God. Amen. Be like Joshua and be like Caleb. Keep believing God. Now, as we look at this, he said, they're not going to be enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So unbelief will keep you out of the promises. Right? Legalism will keep you out of the promises. Moses couldn't take you there. Unbelief will also keep you out of the promises. The fact is, if you're born again, you have the exact same faith as Jesus on the inside. You don't need any more faith. What you really need is less unbelief. And if I had a flask up here that was red, I call it unbelief. And I had a flask up here black, and we call that faith. Faith will put you in the black. Unbelief will put you in the red. Okay? And what you need to do is you need to pull the plug on unbelief. Right? And unbelief is fueled by different things. So if you keep feeding unbelief, unbelief will keep you from the promises. Unbelief is fueled by lack of knowledge. If you don't know what the scripture says, if you don't know what God says about your situation, if you don't know what the word of God promises you, that's one aspect of unbelief. My people, God says, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Isaiah 5, verse 13, he says, my people are kept in bondage because they have no knowledge. Not knowing what God says can hinder you. Right, and unbelief can be fueled by that. Unbelief can also be fueled by wrong teaching, right? Being taught in the wrong way. There are people that are actually taught not to believe God, right? So Barbara went to a traditional church when she grew up, and the pastor got up, opened the Bible, read the scriptures in the book of Acts where it talks about speaking in tongues, and he said, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. And Barbara said, that must be from God. It's in the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. I went to a Pentecostal word of faith church. Amen. And my pastor got on one time and preached from Isaiah, where it says, concerning the works of my hands, and you know, my sons asking me, and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. And my pastor preached against commanding God. I thought, how dumb can we be to read the scripture and then preach against what it says? What God's simply saying in that scripture in Isaiah is, ask me what I want and then make a command. Take your authority as a believer. Command that it gets done. And so why should we preach against the scripture? And a lot of times people just don't believe what the Bible says. I grew up in a church that, you know, we just had a lot of lack of knowledge. We didn't teach anything about anything concerning the promises, essentially. So it's kind of like Lotto God, you know, pull the lever, three jacks. Okay, you won. Oh, you didn't get three jacks. You're on the... We taught that maybe God will, maybe God won't. You never know about God. You know, God's going to save Jimmy. He's going to send Ann to hell. God's going to bless Barbara. He's going to keep her poor. God's going to heal Judith. He's going to make Carla sick. God's going to, you know, give Larry peace, but, you know, he's going to make somebody else crazy. But that's not what you see. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God by him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. So what God said in Christ is, listen, I want to forgive you. I want to heal you. I want to bless you. I want to give you peace. I want to help you in every area. And God, when God sent Christ, God said yes. And when you believe the word, see, God said yes in Christ. When you believe the word, that's saying amen. You're saying I agree. So you can begin to see those promises of God come to pass in your life. But all the promises of God. Now, 44 years ago, I first heard the full gospel preached in a Bible study in Lamar, Colorado, and something went off on the inside of me. I was 14 years old. I said, praise God, I don't have to be sick or poor or defeated by the devil, but I can believe God. And you know what? That word is working in me today. And you know, I had one of my cousins that was here in the first service. He was in that Bible study with me, and that word is working in his life. But he can tell you, and I can tell you, there are tons of people that were in that Bible study that are nowhere to be found in the church today, that are nowhere to be found believing God today. The road is littered with people who gave up, who lost hope, who quit somewhere. And so he says, listen, take heed lest there be an evil heart in you of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do not depart from God. Don't move away from Jesus. Don't move away from your hope. Don't move away from the word of God. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Not only will unbelief keep you out of the promises of God, sin will keep you out of the promises of God. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, according to 1 John. But there's also not only a sin of transgression, there's also a sin of omission. James says, to him who knows good, to do good and does it not, to that man, it's sin. It's called missing the mark. So don't sin, right? Don't knowingly sin. That will limit you in receiving from God. Sin will keep you out of the things of God. There's things you know you shouldn't do, just stay away from them. How hard is that? Amen. If we go back, well, we'll go back there in a minute. So legalism will keep you out of the things of God, keep you out of the promises of God. Unbelief will keep you out of the promises of God. And sin will keep you out of the promises of God. Now notice he says the deceitfulness of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 11, it says, you know, the law took occasion by the commandment or and deceived me, and thereby it slew me. In other words, sin took occasion by the commandment and deceived me and slew me. In other words, because I was just looking at the strictness of the letter of the law, sin can take occasion by the commandment and deceive me and slew. Now, I'll give you an example. The religious leaders followed the law and crucified Christ. They missed the mark. Right? Sin is not only breaking the law, it's also missing the mark. And so he says, don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It promises you one thing, but it doesn't give it to you. Right? Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He says that in Hebrews chapter 10, about verse 20-something. Okay? So he says this, for we are made partakers of Christ. Again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So keep believing God. Keep believing Jesus. Keep believing the word. Never give up on the promises. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not only did Moses not, he didn't take them. He showed them the promised land, but he didn't take them into it. But some of the people didn't even leave Egypt. Some of the people were stuck clear. So he said, don't be like that. He says, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not them who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God had to let an entire generation of people die off till he found a generation of people that would believe him. He had to raise up a generation that would believe him. And so he goes on and says this, to whom he swore that they would not enter into his rest, but that them who believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Remember the flasks. You got a flask up here full of red liquid. You got a flask up here full of black liquid. We're going to say this is faith. You have the exact same faith as Jesus in your spirit when you're born again. You do not have a faith problem. Remember the disciples came to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this mountain. So you have the faith of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. I can prove that to you with the Word. So you don't have a faith problem, but the problem is you keep filling this flask over here of unbelief. And as long as you're feeding on the same information that the world feeds on, and as long as you can feed this, you know, with circumstantial evidence, right? That's another, right, thing that feeds unbelief. With wrong teaching feeds unbelief. Lack of knowledge feeds unbelief. Right, so what you've got to do is you've got to pull the plug. You got to quit listening to wrong teaching. You got to get a hold of the truths of the Word of God. You got to get a hold of good teaching that teaches you who God is and what He wants to do, His true promises. Right, and you've got to quit focusing on circumstances that are contrary to what God says in His Word. See, the Bible actually says this in the book of Jonah: those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, there's mercy available for you. There's grace available to take you into what God has. But if you observe lying vanities, if you observe circumstances that are contrary with what God promised you and you just focus on those, they will keep you out of what God's promised you. So you don't really have a faith problem. You have an unbelief problem. But if you'll deal with the unbelief, your faith will work just fine. But you've got to unplug somewhat from the world, so to speak. You've got to unplug from all the sources of the world, and you've got to begin to plug in. What happened in this pandemic is the world just fed fear, 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 fear. And people that plugged into that fear began to receive very negative circumstances in there, but the fear was actually a lot worse than the actual circumstance. In fact, during the COVID, they did a survey in Australia, and I think it was during the variant, and they asked, how many people think if you get the variant, you'll die from it? It was a little higher with old people, a little younger with younger people. But about 40% of people in Australia believe that they would die if they got that variant. Wherein the real factual numbers were 0.4%. A little bit less than 0.4% died if they got that variant. So the fear was 100 times worse than the actual facts there. But see, the world just pressed fear, right? Some in the government agencies just pressed fear. They were getting people to feed on the wrong thing. And if you feed on the wrong thing, it affects you in a negative way. You begin to feed on the Word of God. You begin to feed on the promises of God. You begin to feed on the truth of God. You begin to feed on, what are you feeding yourself? I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. What are you feeding on? What are you meditating on? What are you thinking on? You know, a little bit ago, Dr. Weiss sent me an article, and they actually said the only people's mental health who did better during the pandemic, or was it the best, was people who are, number one, church-going people, and number two, Republicans or conservative people, because a lot of conservative people just didn't buy the lies. Amen? But as far as Democrats, okay, God bless you if you're a Democrat. I love you. My granddad was a Democrat. He loved Jesus. Amen? I don't know now if you're a Democrat, you might need to get born again. Just tell you, the Democratic Party just stands for all the wrong things. They do. They just stand for everything wrong. They stand for abortion. You just name it. They stand it. They don't have a clue. Okay? That's not my fault. That's their fault. And there's some Republicans that go right along with them. There are a couple of Democrats that got a brain. Thank God for Joe Manchin. Thank God for the Democrat in Arizona that's got a brain and stood against some of this brainwashing that you know they're trying to do. All right, now I better quit talking about that, okay? But there's things that will keep you out of the promises, right? Unbelief will keep you out of the promises. Legalism will keep you out of the promises, right? Sin will keep you out of the promises. So move away from that and move into what God has for you. Now look at what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, God wants you to have all of the promises working in your life. God wants you to have promises, right, of salvation working in your life. He wants you to have promises of healing working in your life. He wants you to have promises of peace working in your life. He wants you to have promises of financial provision working in your life. He wants to have all the promises working in your life. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. For unto us, look at this in verse 2, was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them who heard it. So for you to receive the promises, you need to hear the gospel and believe it. Right? Because if you don't believe it, it's going to hinder you from receiving it. It's very important what you hear. Now then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now then, faith comes by declaration, and declaration by the mouth of God. That's why you want to keep hearing what God said about himself, and that will build your faith. Right? So he says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I grew up in a church where my pastor told me, if you're pastoring and people aren't doing good, it's because you, the pastor, aren't doing a good job. And then I went and pastored. And for 13 years, I pastored in a very small town, Kit Carson, in eastern Colorado. And I observed, as I preached these messages to people, people would come to church every Sunday. They would sit beside each other. They would listen to the message. And some of them would just grow and prosper and do well. And others of them just sit there like a bump on the log. And about 7 years after I was there, I got this big revelation. It's my responsibility to preach the word. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel. It's my responsibility to hear God and share what he says. But it's people's responsibility to believe him. And I can't make people believe God. I can't make people make the right choices. In other words, God said, you know, it's your responsibility to preach it. Then it's their responsibility to believe it. And it's their choice. You can't. That's why God said in Deuteronomy 30, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Choose life that you and your seed may live. It's your choice. And I can't make the choice for you. Nobody else can make the choice for you. God set it up so it's based on your individual faith or your individual choice. Praise God. So you're going to choose to believe or choose to disbelieve. And I chose to believe. See, when I was 14 years old, first heard the full gospel preached, first heard that the hope in the gospel, that there's not only God who wants to save you and forgive your sins, he wants to heal your body, he wants to give you peace, he wants to prosper you, he wants to free you, he wants to help you in every area. When I heard that, something went off on the inside of me, and I thought, thank God I've got a Bible full of promises that I can believe, and I started believing them, and guess what? They're working. And it's not like I'm not challenged. I have challenges at times. I have opportunities to disbelieve. But I've continued to believe. And the promises continue to work. And there's some people say, well, that didn't work for my Aunt Sally, and that didn't work for Uncle Bill. I don't care. I love Aunt Sally and I love Aunt Uncle Bill, but you don't know what Aunt Sally and Uncle Bill were really believing at a heart level. But I'm here to tell you God honors his word. And I'm here to tell you that God's word is true. I'm here to tell you that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, that what God said he'll do, that what God promised he'll complete, that he keeps his word, that he's a good God. Look at verse 3. He says, for we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, if they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Faith enters into grace. Faith enters into the finished work of Christ. Faith enters into that which Jesus has already done. Notice he said the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, before your salvation, before you ever showed up on the planet, God had a plan for your salvation. God had a plan for your well-being. Revelation 13, verse 8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When Jesus hung on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." Amen. You know what God has to do to save you? Nothing. It's already done. God promised it. Jesus paid for it. Right? Now you have to believe it. Right? So if you believe it, then you can receive it. Because he already finished. He already completed it. Now, I will tell you this. God promised it. Jesus paid for it. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to receive it. And there is a move of the Holy Spirit on earth. But by believing God, you enter into what God promised, what Jesus paid for, and what the Holy Spirit actually is accomplishing on the earth today. Now let's move forward. He goes on. He says, "For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, and this way God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And in this place, if they will enter into my rest." In other words, once God accomplished creation, he created the heaven and earth in 6 days, and then he rested. He didn't keep on going and going and going. He didn't go back. It was like done. It was like finished, accomplished. "Seeing therefore," in verse 6, "it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of their unbelief." The first people that heard the promises, he's talking about the Israelites, some of them didn't enter in because they didn't believe. Unbelief will keep you out. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So what he's saying is David came along after Joshua, right? Took the children of Israel into the promised land. And David said, ultimately, there's another thing that God was talking about when he was talking about the promised land. So when Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land, that wasn't the ultimate thing. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says all these heroes of faith without us are incomplete. Jesus then coming is taking us into the fullness of what God had for humanity. And so he says there in verse 8, "For if Jesus," in some translations say Joshua, "had given them rest, then he would not afterwards in David have spoken of another day. Therefore remains a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest." In other words, when you put faith in the grace of God, when you put faith in the finished work of the cross, when you put faith in what Jesus has done, you enter into his rest. "He that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his." In other words, when you put faith in the grace of God, it's not you trying to accomplish the promise of God. It's you, not you trying to make the promise of God happen. You simply enter into grace and rest in that what God has already accomplished, in what God has already done. So here's what happens in a lot of churches like this, full gospel, charismatic, faith, grace churches. People come in, they hear the promises of preach, and then they go out in their own strength and they try to make the promise happen. You couldn't make it happen. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't heal yourself, right? You couldn't. There's all kinds of things that you couldn't bring yourself into the plan of God. Now, faith without works, faith without corresponding action is dead. It doesn't mean you do nothing. But what I'm talking about is you're not making it happen. God, you put yourself by believing in a place where grace can work, and you rest in the grace of God. And it's in verse 10, it says here, "He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his." So God created the heaven and earth, and then the seventh day he rested. So once you believe it, then you come to a place where you just rest, where you just say, "Thank you, Lord." That's one of the most powerful prayers that you could pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm healed by your stripes. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm blessed and highly favored the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I have the mind of Christ. We cease from our own works. In fact, this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, says this. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So I preached a message on that, verse 6, one time. And I preached it sitting in a rocking chair on the platform. Because when it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that statement in the Greek says something like this. When God sees you in Christ, he sees you in your full potential in Christ. The word wherein in the Greek means to come to a fixed position of rest in the grace of God. So you come to a fixed position of rest in the way that God sees you. Wherein he made us accepted in the blood. God sees you in your full potential in Christ. You rest in that. And God says, accepted, accepted, accepted on the basis of grace. Accepted on the basis of your full potential in Christ. Accepted in the beloved. The word accepted is charito, comes from charis, the Greek word grace. Accepted. Then verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption, I'm redeemed from every curse. Included is in redemption is the forgiveness of sin. I'm forgiven for every sin according to the ultimate wealth of his grace. But there comes a place once you believe that you just rest, that you just sit, that you just say, thank you, Lord, that it's done. I'm trusting you. In other words, I'm not out there trying to make it happen. I'm not out there trying to, you know, work the word, so to speak, right? I'm just resting in what God has accomplished. I'm just resting in what he's done. Does that make sense? Then he says this in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I had the Lord tell me one time, take a vacation. One of the hardest things that you'll ever do, let us labor to enter into rest, is just come to rest in what he's done. And just pray that prayer, that simple prayer. Thank you, Lord, that it's done. See 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's called the past tense of the gospel. In other words, it's already been done, and now you're just resting in it and thanking the Lord. Amen? Thanking the Lord it's done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen? One of my good friends, I was preaching about him last week. Praise God. He's a miracle in process. He told me, I'm a miracle in process. It's happening, and it's happening. Praise God. It's happening in a very, very good way. Praise God. The word is working. Amen? But now he's come to went through a time where there's a battle, through a time where we stood and we prayed and we believed and we agreed and we stood and we prayed and we believed. But now he's just thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord, I'm strong. Thank you, Lord, I'm well. Thank you, Lord, the curse is broken. Thank you, Lord, the blessing has come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I praise you, I glorify you. Thank you, I'm a miracle in process. Thank you, Lord, praise God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Then he says this in verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word will divide between what's coming out of your soul and what's coming out of your spirit. See, if you're one of those people that heard the promise and then you went and tried to accomplish it in your own strength, what was actually happening when that happened was you were operating out of your soul rather than your spirit. Have you ever done that? I'll lift both of my hands. Oh, because there's times Pastor Lawson said, yep, I know God's going to bless me, and here's how it's going to be. And I went and made a train wreck. And it was evident to me that this was not God. This was not the thoughts of God. This was not the plan of God. This was Pastor Lawson, and this was Pastor Lawson's plan. Hallelujah. I even had some, one time I had Barbara tell me, She told me like four times this when we were living in Kit Carson, I wanted to buy these cattle. I've been buying cattle from this guy in Nebraska, just north of the Kansas border, and feed them in Kansas for 5 years. And they've been working, and there was just a good deal, and he was going to keep them and grow them and turn them out on grass in Nebraska and move them in the feedlot. And it was just so good. I said, honey, there's just, I showed her on paper, like, you know, she's just like, I just want to tell you that I do not have a good feeling about it. But I just kept pressing through. I said, honey, and I showed her on paper. She said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you do this. But I'm going to go on record saying that I don't have a good feeling about it. So I was buying cattle. We were putting them together. And all of a sudden, I got this call like 5 o'clock in the morning, one morning. It was my feedlot manager from Kansas. Said, that guy took a whole bunch of cattle and sold them and left the country. He took our cattle and just sold them. He took a whole semi-load of cattle and just sold them and left the country. He went to Mexico and sat on the beach and drank tequila for a couple of years. I mean, it was so good, I only lost $15,000. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God. Somebody steals a semi-load of cattle and you only lose 15, because he didn't steal them all. We still had some others that he didn't run off with. That was not God's plan. That was Lawson Perdue's plan. That did not come out of my spirit. That came out of my brain. That was me going in my flesh trying to accomplish the plan of God in my strength and my ability. But the Word of God will help you discern what's coming out of your spirit and what's coming out of your brain. That was the problem with the first Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But the last Adam, Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. So you got to learn how to discern what's coming out of your brain and what's coming out of your spirit, what God's doing and what you're trying to accomplish in your own spirit. Strength and ability, because you can go in your own strength and ability and you can make a huge mess even out of things that God has called you and anointed you to do, because it's not your ability, it's His grace. Everybody say grace. Oh, hallelujah. But the Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between the joints, the marrow, and the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He goes on and says, not only do we have the written word, we have the living word. We have Jesus in verse 13. And he says, neither is there any creation that is not made known, manifest, revealed in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what he's saying, he says in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, consider Jesus, amen, the great apostle and high priest of our confession or our profession. Watch out for these things, because they'll keep you out of the promises. All right, watch out for legalism, unbelief, and sin. They'll keep you from walking in what God has for you. But then in chapter 4, he says, listen, I want you to have all the promises. I don't want you to miss out on any of them. And here's how you, number one, you got to believe the gospel. You got to believe the word. Number two, you got to come to a place where you rest in the grace of God, where you rest in the finished work of Christ, where you realize it's not me, but it's Jesus. Where you come to a place where you just thank God. Then he says this in verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession. Let us hold fast to our confession. Have you professed faith in Jesus? Have you confessed faith in Jesus? Do you say, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe Jesus is my peace. I believe Jesus is my healer. I believe Jesus is my provider. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you professed Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus? Hold fast to your profession of faith in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my peace. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus is my provider. Thank God for Jesus. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with our weaknesses. When you're facing weakness, Jesus understands your weakness. Why? Because he was in all points tempted as we are. He is a merciful priest because he was tempted where we are. He understands what you're going through, but he also is a faithful priest because he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What happens if you blow it? I've been honest with you, right? I've been transparent because Pastor Lawson has blown it more than once. But it's not about Pastor Lawson. It's about Jesus. Amen. So what do I do when I blow? I come boldly. I run to the throne of grace. Thank God for grace to obtain mercy. I need mercy. I don't want justice, baby. I need mercy. I run to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Right? And find grace. Where is the grace in this thing? God, what are you doing? Where are you going with it? And find grace to help in a time of need. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. You need to look for the grace. You know there's grace on some of you trying to do some business deals. There's not grace on it. But you're trying to do some others and there's grace on it. And you need to take a little time and listen to the Holy Ghost and see if there's grace on that thing or if there's not grace on it. And if there's not grace on it, don't go there. You know, I've had some good deals that were offered to me that I knew would make money, but the Lord said, don't go there. If the Lord says, don't go there, don't go there. I pastored in Kit Carson for 13 years. I had a mentor. He has an eighth grade education. He's up in his 80s. He's having a hard time keeping his net worth under $10 million. I mean, the man can tell you it's going to work or it's not going to work, and he's almost always right. Not always, but he's almost always right. But there was a time there. He was buying six square miles north of Kit Carson. He was buying it for about $160 an acre. It was farmland. He offered me to buy a section right in the middle of it, had a creek running through it, nice wheat on it. It was nice. I liked it. I went and took my little half-ton Ford pickup, drove around it. I liked it so much, about 14 miles north of Kit Carson, 2 miles. Liked it so much. I drove around it. Ooh, I wanted to buy it. He said, I'll sell you that section. If you want that section, I'll just let you buy. And I drove back to my church and I said at my church, and the Holy Ghost said, no. I literally was physically shaking because I wanted to do it, but the Holy Ghost said no. But no means no. And if the Holy Ghost says no, he means no. And I'm telling you, it would have made money. But the Holy Ghost said no. And if the Holy Ghost says no, the Holy Ghost means no. You know why the Holy Ghost said no? Because if I'd have bought that, I might not have been here doing this right now. And this is more important than that was. So what do you do when you're challenged? Run to Jesus. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in the time of need. Amen. So he says, listen, guys, I want you to get all God has for you. But if you're going to do it, you got to stay out of legalism, stay out of unbelief, stay out of sin. You got to live by faith. Hold on to grace. Hold on to grace and rest in the finished work that he did. Amen. I love you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.